there's a situation where Jesus looked around him and he saw that there were a number of people who thought they were more righteous than they really were. And he took the opportunity to tell a story. He said two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other one was a tax collector. As soon as he would have said that, everyone would have sort of started listening to this story because both of those people were typical of two parts of society. One acceptable and righteous and good, and the other despicable and despised and rejected. And these two men went up to the temple to pray. And the first man, the Pharisee, Jesus said he prayed something like this. He stood and he lifted his eyes up to heaven. And this is my Chris Thomas translation of something of what he said. Oh Lord, look at me. I thank you, God, that I am so awesome, so good. I thank you that I'm not like all those other people, those extortioners and those adulterers. And I especially thank you that I'm not like that guy over there, that tax collector. The story continued because Jesus then shifted his attention and his focus over to the tax collector. And he said that he stood a long way off from the normal position where people prayed. He wouldn't even go up to the place where people prayed. He stood right over here somewhere, and he would not even dare lift his eyes to heaven. He hung his head and he clutched at his chest. He beat his chest. And his prayer was very different. Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. One short story recorded in Luke about two people's prayers. And in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, that's where we're up to. Let's pray together and then we'll turn back to Matthew and have a look at what Jesus had to say about this very important topic. Father, we need your help this morning. We, just like the tax collector, need to really stand to one side and hang our heads and say, Lord, be merciful to us. We're sinners. We need you to speak to us. You are awesome. You are majestic. We desperately need your help. So help us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So grab your Bibles and go back to Matthew. In our series, we're up to chapter 6. And I want to remind you of the opening verse of Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, which last week, if you were here, I mentioned that it sets the tone for where the sermon is going for at least the next chapter. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 says this: Beware, Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. There's the motivation we spoke about last week. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Jesus starts this part of his sermon with a very strong command, which is also a warning, if you remember. And I said last week that Jesus is going to now illustrate this command, this warning, as if he's going to sort of turn it slowly in different aspects of our public life to show us what this would look like. And so last week, we talked about giving and we talked about generosity and how we as people can twist generosity to be more about us and less about the need. And the same thing happens in prayer, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's just read together the passage that we'll be looking at, and then I'm going to skip over some parts of this passage and just sort of touch on it a little bit, because I think we sort of understand, I think you'll pick up pretty quickly that he's not changing, he's just talking about the same thing here. And in particular, I want to focus in on the prayer that he gives as an example. So let's read together from Matthew 6 from verse 5. Reading from the ESV. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's the passage we want to have a look at in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. I think it'd be good for us to go back and just define an important term here that's used. I didn't talk about it last week a great deal, but it comes up time and time again through this part of the sermon, and it's the word hypocrites. It starts off in verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. If Jesus is putting them forward to us as someone to not be like, then we need to understand, what is he talking about when he talks about being a hypocrite? So let's get some interaction here. I think that you're all pretty clever. Let's define this. If anyone that comes to the small group that I'm a part of on a Wednesday night here, you'll know that this is an important part of what we do when we gather. We talk about the meaning of some of these words. Let's try and understand what they're talking about. Let's throw some ideas up. This is not rhetorical. You are allowed now to actually say something. Use your mouth, speak up. Don't be worried. There are wrong answers, but you don't have to be worried about giving them. Doesn't matter. It's not a test. All right? Hypocrites. Let's build a bit of group knowledge around this term. Who wants to be brave enough to start? Someone from the small group on Wednesday night would like to lead us off. You'll be pretty good at it. Okay, there's a good place to start. Says one thing, but does another. That's what you were going to say, all right? You always say that on Wednesday nights as well. That's what I was going to say, that. Anybody, there's no advances on that necessarily, but who wants to try and flesh that out? Is there any other way of describing that would be helpful for us? So we started with says one thing but does another. Neville's got a... Yep. Okay. So someone who wears a mask, and that's not just metaphorical or sort of in a figure of speech. The word hypocrite in English is not actually even really an English word. It's a big name. It's called a transliteration. It means they've made up a word that sounds in English like it does in Greek. And it actually, the literal meaning of it means actor, like an actor on stage, someone who dresses up and pretends to be someone they're not. Okay? And that's what Neville has brought to us. Thank you for your scholarly wisdom, Neville. Anybody else want to sort of give it to us in a different way? If someone else was going to say something, I heard. What was it, sorry? Thanks, Frank. Name like nature. Okay, very good. Somebody else was going to just... I heard someone start talking a moment ago. Uh. Yeah, up the back. We'll move on. If the person knew more, they would say less, yes? Anybody else? I think we're building a pretty good idea of a hypocrite. Now have a consider for a moment. Why would Jesus bring this up in the subject of prayer? Why would he hold up this type of person, this hypocrite, as to someone who you should hold on to as being a bad example of someone who prays? You can try and throw up some ideas. If you like, give me your ideas. Why would Jesus sort of say, when you pray, don't be like a hypocrite? Okay, say that one again. He knows, right, he knows your true heart. He knows your true heart. There's one reason why Jesus would say, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrite. He knows your heart. Yep. Can I suggest if you go back again to the verse 1 that we read out? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen. There's the motivation that Jesus is giving us a warning about. And now when we start to think about prayer, straight away he says, so when you pray, don't be like a hypocrite. You see, a hypocrite when praying is very concerned about an outward appearance of prayer and is covering something about the heart. And Jesus is giving a very clear warning. Don't be like that. There needs to be a level of integrity, he says, between the words that are coming out of your mouth publicly and the position of your heart before God. And we started with that little story, remember, that Jesus told on another occasion between two men. One, a Pharisee, and the tax collector. And he saw around him in the crowd, when, if you read Luke 18, he saw around him in the crowd a number of people who thought that they were more righteous than they were, and they despised others. And so he told a story, and isn't it interesting that he told a story and it was about prayer? Because I think there are lots of places. Giving can be one of them. Prayer is definitely an area where it's very easy for my hypocrisy to shine. You see, I can walk in here this morning, and we did. We had a little bit of time of prayer this morning publicly. And the problem is that you don't know my heart. Yeah, sure, if you know me well enough, and if you spend enough time with me, you might sort of say, yeah, that sort of doesn't line up with what I know about Chris. But I can get up, and if I can string three words together in order and they sound all right, I can get up and pray, and you might leave here thinking, man, Chris is such a good Christian. And why did you think that? You thought that because I prayed nicely. You thought that because I could say things in a way publicly to God that makes you think and believe that I've got my life all in order and that I must be walking close with Jesus. And you might leave here thinking, man, Chris is walking so closely with Jesus, and all along, I might be in complete poverty in my relationship with Jesus. It might have been the only time I'd prayed in a month. I might have been disrespectful to my wife and to my children. I might be all sorts of things far from the heart of God. But I can get up and I can pray publicly in such a way to make you think it's the mask, it's the actor that Neville talked about. And we can all do it. We're all prone to doing it, and Jesus knows it. So when you pray, he says in verse 5, and he's talking particularly about public prayer, You must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. That's their heart's motivation. That's their intent. That's their desire. Not to relate to God, not to speak with Him like a child does to a father. They want to draw attention to themselves. They want people to see them. And so Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray," now I think this is reasonably simple. When you pray, it says, "Go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jesus is saying, in the sense of how we pray, not necessarily what we pray, he'll get to that in a moment, but in how we go about praying, our motivation. Are we praying to be seen by the crowds? Or even if we are in a crowd, is our prayer done in such a way that it seems like we are the only people there? That this is just me and God. I'm relating to my Father. I'm speaking to my Father. Now, does it mean when Jesus says, "So when you pray, go into your room," does that mean we should never have public prayer? Some people might think, well, if Jesus said, when we pray, go into your room quietly and your Father who's in secret will hear your prayer done in secret and he'll reward you, that means we should never pray together. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. He's, remember, talking about heart motivation. He's talking about be careful, be on guard against our hearts that can so easily twist public things to suit ourselves. So I don't believe he's saying when the church gathers together, we shouldn't pray. In fact, I'm fairly confident it doesn't mean that, because elsewhere Paul would say, when you gather together, come together with a song or a psalm and prayer. There's a place for public prayer. I love it. Mark, I love when you lead. I do love when Mark leads. I love when all the guys lead. I love it when we have the opportunity to pray together. I love to be able to hear the church pray. And not because I'm sexist, but men. Pete, I love to hear you pray this morning. Men, I love for you to stand and lead by example and have the opportunity for us as a church, men and women, to be able to stand and call out to God and pray and call on Him in dependence. It's a great thing for us to be able to do. So I don't think Jesus is saying we shouldn't do that, but He's giving us a warning to say, check your heart. Is your heart in this about putting on an appearance, putting on a show so that all the other people that came in this morning thinks, hey, Pete's got it together. He prayed today. And I know, and Pete knows, and all of us know that all of us are at different stages in our walk and we struggle, but it's not about putting on a show. Jesus says prayer has never been about putting on a show. It's actually about a cry of your need for a Father. Verse 7, he says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." So the prayer, the public prayer this morning, if there had been someone who got up and prayed eloquently for 5 minutes, that would be no more acceptable to God than the person who had just got up and stuttered out, "God, we need you," and sat down again. In fact, it may very well be that the second prayer was far more acceptable to God than the first, if it demonstrated and displayed the heart of the person who said it. I love the story. You can find it in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 18. You can turn to it now and have a quick look at it if you want to. I'm not going to read particularly from it, just remind you of the story. Do you remember the story when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal on top of Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18? Now, Elijah thought he was the last prophet of God, the last follower of God on earth. And there he was on top of the mountain, and there were 400 false prophets of the false god Baal there. And the nation of Israel had been sort of caught in this flip-flopping type relationship between God and Baal. One moment they said, oh yeah, we belong to God. God is, Jehovah is our God. And other times they rejected him and they went off and chased Baal. And eventually Elijah confronts the prophets, the false prophets on top of Mount Carmel, and he sets up a test. He says, we're going to make two sacrifices here today, and we're going to sacrifice a full bull. And so he said, you guys go first. It was morning time, early morning. And so the 400 prophets of Baal, they built their altar, and they cut up the bull, and they put the wood on the altar, and they put the bull on top of the wood. And Elijah said, don't light it. You pray to your God and ask him to light the sacrifice. And then when it's my turn, I'll do the same. And everyone agreed that that was a great idea, great test. And so the story, if you were to read it, says that they started praying to Baal, asking this false god to send fire and light the sacrifice. And they prayed and nothing happened. So they prayed more. Nothing happened. Elijah, cheekily, begins to taunt them. He says, maybe you're praying too quietly. Maybe Baal can't hear you. Speak louder. So they start praying very loudly and they're shouting. Still no response. So then Elijah says, maybe Baal is relieving himself. Basically says, maybe he's gone out to use the toilet. Get his attention. And so the false prophets of Baal, they begin to cut themselves with blades and they bleed on the ground, showing their dedication, they thought, to their God. Still no response. It says this went on all morning. It went from morning till midday. In fact, the last verse that describes this event, it says that they raved on. They babbled on all morning is the word that's used. They babbled on all morning. I can remember church services like that when I was a kid. But they did it because they thought that that would get God's attention. Their God's attention, Baal. And then it was Elijah's turn. You know, maybe you're familiar with the story. They got people to dig a trench and they poured bucket loads of water all over the top of it until it was absolutely drenched through with water. The bull, the wood, the stones, the trench that they dug around, it was filled with water. And he just said a simple prayer. He said, God, show yourself to your people today. Prove that you are the one true God. And what happened? Fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the bull, the wood, the stone, and licked up the water. The water evaporated out of it. It absolutely destroyed it. That was the strength of the presence of God in fire. From a simple, heartfelt prayer. I wonder if Jesus was remembering that, because you see, Jesus was there. He saw all of that. He was the God who sent the fire. I wonder if he was remembering that and thinking about that when he said these words in verse 7 of chapter 6 in Matthew. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You see, prayer is not even about informing God so that God's clued in to your needs. That's not what prayer's about. Jesus is saying, before you even open up your mouth in prayer, God already knows what you need. So it's not about informing him. It's not about convincing him. It's not about letting him know what's going on in your life so that he's aware and can do something about it. Jesus said he already knows what's going on in your life. He already knows what you need before you started praying. You don't have to just babble on for hours convincing God. That's not what prayer is about. So what is it about? A lot of people would know this prayer, or at least some form of it. It's recorded in a couple of places in the Bible. But here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, pray then like this. Elsewhere, we get this verse recorded because Jesus' disciples had noticed that John the Baptist had taught his disciples how to pray. And so they came and approached Jesus on some occasion. They said, John the Baptist's disciples have been instructed how to pray. How would you like us to pray? Can you show us? And Jesus said, sure. When you pray, pray like this. And we get this almost word for word, it's almost the same. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So when Jesus responded to the disciples as to the question, how should I pray? That's how he responded. And in the Sermon on the Mount, when it's recorded in Matthew, it's a part of his instruction to the crowd to say, so when you pray, pray like this. And yet I only heard, of all the prayers that we had this morning, I only heard one that were actually those words. That's how we started the service. So does Jesus mean that's the only prayer that we're allowed to pray? When you pray, pray like this. And yet we pray all sorts of other prayers. Are we disobeying Jesus by doing that? I don't believe so. Just in the same way that Jesus was teaching his disciples and teaching those that day about the heart motivation behind why you should pray or how you should pray, I think this prayer illustrates something about our hearts as well. So I'm not going to go through this prayer verse by verse and explain every little thing about what Jesus said. I want to break this prayer up into three sections and show you that this is a way that we can all pray. It's a pattern of prayer that you can use in any circumstance and in any situation in your life, publicly or privately. So this is the first section that I want you to notice. Jesus starts by illustrating or showing us a type of praying that is an acknowledgement of God's independence or his divine right to be a God or his authority, his position. In our prayer, we can acknowledge, God, you are God. You are God. So look at it in the very first couple of lines. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is all about God. This is all about an acknowledgement of saying, God, you are in heaven. You are above all. You are sovereign. You are righteous. You are good. You are powerful. You are majestic. God, our God who is in heaven, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. In my situation, in my circumstances, whatever it is that's caused me to come to you in prayer, it starts with saying, God, in this, I want your name to be magnified. Your name to be glorified. I want your name to be made holy and righteous and demonstrated that way. So Jesus starts his prayer with a pattern of saying, acknowledge God for who he is. He is God. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, not mine. Your will be done, not mine. God, how you rule in heaven, I want you to rule in my circumstances on earth. How you have decreed things to happen there, I want that to be true here. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is about an acknowledgement of saying, God, you are God. This is saying, you are divine. You are independent. You are righteous and sovereign and holy. But verse 11, it changes a little bit. Give us this day our daily bread. I think it's right for us in our prayer to ask of God. That's fine. Jesus is saying here, ask of God. We get plenty of teaching through the New Testament, particularly Jesus as he teaches the disciples on prayer elsewhere. He talks about coming to your Father and asking boldly and insistently and all sorts of things. But I don't think in this context that it's really about saying it's okay to ask of God. I think what Jesus is saying is in asking this of God, give us today our daily bread, what we're actually acknowledging is, God, I am physically dependent on you. In my prayer life, do I constantly acknowledge and say and declare, God, I wouldn't exist physically unless you sustain me? I mean, do we teach our children, or do we even think about it ourselves when we give grace for a food? Later on, we're going to have a fellowship lunch together, sooner rather than later. We're going to have fellowship lunch together and someone's going to pray. We're going to say, oh, who's going to give grace for the meal? And it can become this habit even. It can just become the thing that you do before eating. And that's good, a habit. But have you thought about it, that in our prayer life, we're actually saying, God, unless you feed us, unless you physically look after us, we have nothing. And you're declaring and acknowledging your dependence on God physically, with our money, with our food, with our house. God, you sustain us and provide for us, and we want to acknowledge that today. But then it also is a pattern of saying an acknowledgement of our spiritual dependence on God. Forgive us this day our debtors. Forgive us our brokenness. Forgive us our rebellion. If we didn't have the forgiveness of God, then we cease to exist. We have no hope and no future, and our prayer should acknowledge that. Our prayer life should continually be declaring our dependence on God's forgiving nature and his grace and his mercy towards us. And so the three parts of that prayer, I think we can pray in any circumstance. God, you are God over this circumstance, this situation. God, you are divine, and I want you and your purposes to be seen. And God, in these circumstances, I pray that you would sustain me and strengthen me. And God, I pray that you would help me to get through this day, because without you, I have nothing. And spiritually, Lord, don't let me grow weary. And Lord, help me not to give up. And help me to be faithful to you. And don't let me be distracted by the temptations of this life. I mean, there's any thousands of circumstances that we might pray each day. And I think Jesus has given us a fantastic pattern to think about how we could pray. And now I'll finish. We did start like 20 minutes late, didn't we? Okay. So I'm roughly 20 minutes over time, but not really. I want to just sort of make a little comment without being too exhaustive on this, because it's a big subject. But right at the end of this little passage that we just read, we get this little couple of verses, verse 14 and verse 15, which talk about forgiveness. It says, "For if you forgive others your trespasses, their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I have to admit, I don't know if I've come to the end of really feeling like I understand what that's getting at properly. I can tell you what I am confident about. I am confident about the fact that that's not talking about your salvation. Jesus isn't saying that unless you forgive other people, God won't forgive you, and therefore you'll be lost for eternity. Or if you do forgive somebody else, then God will have to forgive you. If you're a forgiving type of person, then when you get to heaven, you know, God will say, well, you forgive all those other people. Oh, I forgive you. Come on in. Because that goes against everything else about the Bible's teaching on how we're saved. It's not about that. Ephesians 2, if you were to read there, and we might just quickly flick over there, have a look at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. reading from verse 1, says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, lest any one of us should boast." So I don't believe Jesus is saying the way you get saved is by making sure you forgive other people. I do think that what Jesus is talking about is a way of life, because you've experienced the forgiveness of God, you'll be marked by displaying and demonstrating that same type of forgiveness towards other people. If you're living in the sort of life where you understand that God has forgiven you even though you don't deserve it, that in that manner, you continue to do that with other people. If you aren't marked by forgiveness, if in fact your life is marked by bitterness and holding grudges, then maybe, just maybe, you haven't really even experienced God's forgiveness. Whatever it does mean, I think we need to take it pretty seriously. I don't think we should take these verses lightly. Whatever Jesus is speaking about, the exact nature of it, we should be cautious. Jesus is being quite clear. There is a relationship between God's forgiveness and the way I forgive. So if I know God's forgiveness, that should mark how I treat others. If my life isn't showing that, maybe I need to ask some hard questions. Do I know the forgiveness of God in my life yet? Have I come to him like that? I want you to just finish off by remembering that story that I started with. Two men that went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee who prayed, "Lord, look at me. I'm so good. I'm so glad I'm not like all those other people, those sinners out there." And then that tax collector, remember, who just hung his head, beat his chest and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." The end of the story goes like this. Jesus looked around at everyone and said, "One of those men went home forgiven." One of those men. Who was it? Which one? The tax collector. Didn't have a very impressive prayer, did he? Don't worry if your prayers aren't that impressive. That's not what prayer's about. It's not about impressing God. It's about a heart. It's about practicing a righteousness in front of people or not. I'm not going to close in prayer. I'd like you to close in prayer. But just quietly. Just silently. And if there's something that you need to talk to God about where your heart's at right now, now's a chance to do that. Just yourself and him. Independence on a God who loves you.